All right, Jude, we get to verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Always had an opinion on that. I remember Chuck Missler asked me one time, he said, "Steve," he says, "what do you think that really was?" And at the time I didn't know, but then I got back with him, I told him, I said, "Chuck, I think I know the answer to this now." I said, "I know that there is ancient documents that have different thoughts on this." I said, "but I have a feeling that the devil was disputing, because he doesn't dispute with him until Yeshua comes along, at least in this record here. And as far as in our canon of the Bible, he doesn't dispute until then." And so I always wondered if he wasn't kind of irritated, thinking, "well, I got the Messiah when he came. It was Moses. And now we got another guy doing the same thing." I don't know. Just a conjecture. Anyway, verse 10. "But these speak evil of things, of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Again, keep in mind, he's already identified these in kind of an indirect way, that this is descendants of Nephilim, right? So he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So it kind of identifies each one of them as they've come down through time. And it could be genetically just passed down. It could be that they're, because as you saw, they were the Nephilim, but it says that they were mean ha-Nephilim, which means they are from the Nephilim. And it could have been back even in Egypt when they had managed to bring them back through again, that they were, of course, reproducing. And naturally, their sizes began to come down some because of the mothers, which we're going to get into the mothers. That's going to be the shocker. Why does Israel have that law that you're Jewish by your mother and not your father, and change the word of God? That's interesting. "These are spoil spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. These whose fruit wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And I think the stars comes from the fact of the angels originally. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, I don't think that Enoch is saying that these are the saints that are coming to destroy all of us. But in opposite, I believe that what he's talking about is that he sends his saints to destroy them. Now, this is where, don't shoot me. I know there's different beliefs on, there's flat earth, there's global. I don't really take a side on it, but I have to bring this up because what I'm going to go into here in just a minute about the fallen angels, I get constant reports back, people saying, "but Steve, the earth is flat and it couldn't have tilted off its axis." All right, because I talk about this on something that the Lord showed me. And so I just needed to kind of make an issue. These are just issues that I have with the flat earth theory. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying the other one is right. So I'm not taking one side or the other on it. In fact, when we hosted the debate on flat earth, it was Zen Garcia, a good friend of ours, as well as Dr. Pigeon, and both good friends. But anyway, this was the one thing that I thought about. So I put, okay, we got the globe here, we got the flat earth, and of course the flat earth, you have to have a huge amount of ice to keep the water from falling off of the earth, okay? But the question that kind of bugs me is that the sun is directly above us. It's also got molting lava on it. And as we can see with molting lava on our earth, once it's molting, it melts, it rolls down like a river, just like water does. The only problem is that there is no Arctic ring around the sun to keep the lava from falling off, which I guess it would melt it if it did. And I keep wondering, why doesn't it drip down here on earth? So that's just one of my issues, okay? And not to say the guys are wrong, I just have little issues that I can't overcome, you know? And of course, the other one is the tides. And they say that's why the idea that we have to have the ring and stuff like that. My stepfather was an ocean operator smuggling drugs for the U.S. government. We won't go into that yet. But anyway, nonetheless, though, I was taught how to drive ships. And even when I was 19, 20 years old, I would take 100-ton ships going out to the oil rigs and stuff. And by the time you get about 8 miles and we're about 50 feet off the water there, you don't see nothing. I don't care how strong our binoculars are, you don't see nothing. All right, so that's why I've always thought, well, something that makes sense. You know, of course, then the idea that the earth is spinning so many miles an hour, we're supposed to fly out. So I think one day we were flying and the plane's doing, what, 600 miles an hour, and I throw the ball up in the plane like this. And my wife said, what are you doing that for? I said, I just want you to see what relativity is. I said, we're going 600 miles an hour. I said, we're supposed to throw it up and poof, out the back of the plane the ball goes. But it doesn't. All right. So I bring this up because now we're going to get into the issue about what happened and how they got here. When you go further into Enoch, and, all right, I'll stay away. Chapter 18, 5. And by the way, some people don't like when you use Enoch. I'll tell you why I don't have a problem with Enoch. I have good friends that worked on the Dead Sea Scrolls. We had a complete, not a fragment, a complete, we had a lot of fragments of the Book of Enoch, but we had a complete canon of the Book of Enoch and two other books, one of them very similar to Enoch. The one that was very similar to Enoch ended up in the Vatican, but they won't tell you this. The other one was smuggled and it was sold to a guy in Kuwait. One of the doctors, though, that worked on the program, he was able to fly there and he was able to look at it, to examine it, and he said it's similar to that of the Ethiopic version. But the reason why I'm interested in it, because where it was found is with the Zadok priests that were there in Qumran, it was actually found with the biblical canons of scrolls. It was not found in one of the other caves where they have different libraries in different places. And I do believe that at Qumran it was a Zadok priest, because when we had the whole issue of I got a mind stopping for a second there. You know how we get Hanukkah and stuff, and we have the what's the name of those guys? Maccabees. Thank you. I don't know why I went blank. Must be my age. What comes next, Brother Steve? Where are you at? What's next? He's a little older than me, you know. But anyway, the thing is, the Maccabees, they usurped the authority of the priesthood. They threw the Zadok priesthood out. They also usurped the kingship. And in the book called The Assumption of Moses, whether it's true or not, I can't say, or whatever, but still they do know it was written all the way back during the times of Yeshua. They called them the slave class that overtook the priesthood. So the true priests ended up down at Qumran and took a lot of their library with them. So therefore, I don't trash the Book of Enoch. I can't validate the how accurate it is, but then again, what original do we have of the Bible except what's from Qumran to begin with? So that's why I use it. And I saw the winds on the earth, which supported the clouds, and I saw the paths of the angels. Notice that, the paths of the angels. I saw at the end of the earth the firmament of heaven above, and I went towards the south, and it was burning day and night, where there were seven mountains of precious stones, three towards the east and three towards the south. Notice, the seventh one is not mentioned because it's in the pinnacle, in the center of it, right? And those towards the east were colored, and I won't go into all the details about the coloration, but what was interesting is that when he began to describe it, I started thinking about what place on earth would match that, because he went towards the south, right? Well, there is, at the Antarctica, there is actually a place, it's called the Seven Summits, and just like what Enoch is describing, and if you take into account from what the scientists say, that the Earth tilted off its axis during the Antediluvian destruction, if you put it back the way it was, these mountains, three go to the east, and three go, as the however it was written back there, three go to the south, and three would go towards the east, is exactly the way it would line up as. And then, of course, also on this place, because I believe here, we go a little further into Enoch, he says, and in the middle one reached to heaven, and of course this middle one is the tallest one there is. And so people like to go hike it. It's like Mount Everest or something like that. It's so huge. Like the throne of the Lord and Stibium, and on top of the throne was a sapphire. And I saw a burning fire, keep that in mind, and what was in all the mountains, and I saw a place there beyond the great earth. There the waters gathered together, and I saw a deep chasm of the earth with pillars of heavenly fire. And I saw among them fiery pillars of heaven, which were falling as regards both height and depth. They were immeasurable. All right? Now he's talking about where the fallen angels were sent to for what they did. All right? And beyond this chasm I saw a place, and it had neither the sky above it nor the foundation of the earth below it, and there was no water on it, and no birds. You go far enough inland on the Antarctic, there's no birds, there's no penguins. They don't want to go that far in. All right, but it was a desert place. Antarctica is considered the largest desert on the planet Earth. It is the driest place, even though it's got ice, the driest place on the entire globe. And they literally call it the largest desert on Earth. I think it gets less than 1.3 inches of rain in a year, or precipitation. And a terrible thing I saw, there are seven stars like great burning mountains, and like a spirit questioning me, the angel said, "This is the place of the end of heaven and earth, and this is the prison of the stars of heaven, of the host of heaven." So it's a conjecture. I can't say it's absolute, but it's just interesting how those mountains seem to be very similar, and the desert, and all these things. So I always thought it was interesting. So he says, "And the stars which roll over the fire, these are the ones which transgress the commandment of the Lord from the beginning of their rising, because they did not come out at their proper times. And he was angry with them, and he bound them until the time of the consummation of their sin in the year of mystery." And Uriel said to me, "The spirits of the angels who were promiscuous with women will stand here." Notice the next part. "And they, assuming many forms..." Remember how I told you the women, how when they came to them, they didn't take it the first time, but the second time they made themselves look like their husbands? Well, now you even have a place here where it speaks of these things. "Made men unclean and will lead..." Watch this. This is future tense. "And will lead men astray so that they sacrifice to demons as gods. They will stand there until the great judgment day on which they will be judged, so that an end will be made of them." So they're going to lead men astray in the future? Interesting. So now we come to 2 Kings. And this is something I got to share with you, because this is very interesting. "Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat unleavened bread among their brethren. And defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech." By the way, if you look in Arabic writings, one of the fallen angels' name was Malach. Interesting. I don't know if there's a connection or not. But this is what's interesting. "He defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech." Now, some people think that this was meaning the children of Israel brought their kids down there, set them on fire, and that's what was going on. And maybe that could have been happening as well. I don't say that it doesn't, that it wasn't. But it's what's interesting here is in the Hebrew word avad, which when you read up here, "la ha'avir ish et beno ve'et beto be'esh le'molech." They pass over. All right, now I'm going to prove this point. Let's look at Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 21. Notice verse 21st. "And thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." So we're dealing with sexual sins, automatically. "And thou shalt not give any of thy seed to set them apart to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Now verse 22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Now you're dealing with sexual sins, then why is that one in the middle? Just thrown out of there just for no good reason? What does the seed going to Molech have to do with it? Now we just read in 2 Kings, he said not to pass your children through the fire, right? Well, let's look at the Hebrew on it. All right? And once again, you go to I forgot about that. La ha'avir. Le Molech, don't pass your seed over to him. Now there's another scripture, and I forgot to put it in, but it just comes to my mind now, and I just have to kind of paraphrase how the scripture goes, but it literally talks about how that, you know, he's going into the whole issue of these sexual things that are going on, and again, he keeps talking about that. Don't pass your children over to Molech. Some places it uses the word fire, some places it doesn't. But you remember what Enoch shows, there was like a veil of fire where they're kept at, down in this one region. So they figure out, and what does God say in there? He said to them, he said, don't do as the heathen have done. When he tells, we're talking about Joshua, they're coming into land, he said, don't do what they did. Don't go in there and defile yourselves the way they defiled themselves. And oddly enough, when Joshua and Caleb go down there, they have giants in the land. And the God said, warns them not to do after, and he goes into all their sexual sins. Well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? So let's go to Matthew 23. This is where we're going to bring it home. Hebrew Matthew, Yeshua called them seed of vipers. I just put that up there so you keep this in mind. Shemto's Hebrew Matthew is what I'm referring to, and this is a document that even Nehemi Gordon, and I asked Nehemi recently about this, because Dr. Pigeon said that Nehemi actually has 28 fragments for this, but Shem Tov was using 18 fragments to make up this Hebrew Matthew. And according to the early church fathers, they all said that Matthew wrote in the Hebrew language, not in Greek, not in Latin, or any other language. But we get our canon today because of the way they've translated it into to Greek, Latin, or whatever the case may be. It's still very similar, though. And say, if we had been in the days, Yeshua says this, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Then Yeshua says, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves. They're testifying against themselves. That you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Think about it now. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers. But in Hebrew, he calls them serpents, and he says, you're seed of vipers. And they talk about all the time, this shape-shifting and this reptilian race. You know, I never really got into that until I seen it by vision. And when I saw it by vision, my wife had a whole bunch of things for me to listen to, and including L.A. Marzulli. Right? But I'd seen it by vision, and when I saw it, I literally seen in this vision this man. He was just like a normal guy, and suddenly he began to look a little bit like a reptile. And the weird thing was one day I turned on Netflix, and they had this some kind of series thing come on, and they show in there, and the guy has got into a fight with the policeman. He falls down on the ground, and he looked like a snake-looking face, but then he changed back to a man. And I told my wife, I said, that's exactly what it looked like in the vision. But in the vision I saw, they were taking a little girl, they brought her into the room, and they closed the door, and then the Lord revealed to me that they brought her in there to devour her. That moved me majorly. So, he says, you serpents, seed of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Alright? Now, let's look at this here. Now, you have to understand, this is where it gets very sensitive. Just because Yeshua says this about the Pharisees, it doesn't mean that every Pharisee back then was. Nicodemus was not. Many that came out, they were not children of vipers. And he even says, even in that very chapter, some had believed. But then he goes into the ones that didn't believe, and we're going to get into that in just a second. Let me know when I need to stop, because I may have to do this afternoon to finish it. But anyway, on my Jewish learning, this is one play, just a source for you, but the Orthodox community changed the laws of the Bible, which they believe they have a right to do so. They don't, but they believe they do. Because they believe that Jehovah has no dealings on earth. It is only the rabbis that are allowed to do all the changes. But nonetheless, it was changed from being you're no longer a Jew because of your father being Jewish, but only your mother. Now that's only your mother. All right? Yeshua showed us clearly that you are Jewish whether it's mother or father. It doesn't matter. All right, and that's the way I believe. It doesn't matter if it's your mother, father, or your Jew, because you're born that way. And it's not everybody's a Jew. We're Israelites. You know, I'm not from the tribe of Judah. I happen to be from the tribe of Ephraim. I was half Jew a long time ago. All right, so anyway, but both my parents are Jews. My father was Sephardic, my mother is Ashkenazi. All those that believe in the Khazar theory? You're not a Jew. Okay, whatever. Anyway, although the Hebrew Bible defines Jewish identity by the paternal terms, watch what this says. This is on my Jewish learning, right? Determined by the identity of the father, the Mishnah states that the offspring of the Jewish mother and non-Jewish father is recognized as a Jew, while the offspring of a non-Jewish mother and a Jewish father is considered non-Jew. Forget what the Torah says. The Talmud has authority and position became nominative in Jewish law, and therefore the Torah was thrown to the garbage that week. All right, so that's why. But there's a reason for it. Look at John chapter 8. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Yeshua to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Yeshua answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know, watch this, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now this is weird. Now he's saying he knows that they're Abraham's seed, but now he's talking about their father's the devil. Right? And this used to confuse the mess out of me. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Right? But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Wow, that's an interesting thought. Abraham didn't do it. He must have been there. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Yeshua said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So how can they be Abraham's seed and yet also children of the devil? It's obvious. Do you think that the mothers were guilty before the flood? Absolutely not. There's actually other writings that clearly show that they're exonerated. They were raped. And I believe this is one reason why in the Orthodox community, not because all Jews are this way, no. Because I was a Jew as well. There's some of us that believe that we didn't get mixed up into this. But they changed that law, took it away from the Torah, because they knew, as it was in the times of Enoch, as it was in the times even when Joshua and they came in and they were warned, don't get involved in doing what they're doing, don't pass your seed through the fire to Molech, that there were going to be some of these Jews that would come down that are descendants by Jewish, by mother only, and not by father. But like Cain, Yeshua also tells him, if you read it in the Hebrew version, if you repent. So there is a little difference, and I don't quite understand what that difference is, because the Nephilim, there was no place of repentance, right? So anyway, and because I tell you the truth, you believe not, which one of you convinceth me of sin? Okay, he that is of God heareth God's word, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. That's the cue. 4 minutes, okay. So we go on, and let's see what I have here. This is just another very good point, and I won't read it all here, but when Yeshua talks about the tares and the wheat, and he talks about how that they were planted, and then while they slept, I've always kind of wondered, after they passed away, the original apostles, the enemy comes in, he sows in more tares, but he tells them, leave them alone. You see, it'll separate it during that time. So why did it? Oh, I already did that. We already know that. All right, and then of course we go back, this again, we're just doubling back to Genesis again. And of course Genesis also in the Hebrew language identifies that the Nephilim were in the earth in those days. I bring this up and I'll just say this quickly. The reason why this is important, in the like King James and maybe some of the other Bibles that you guys have, you read just men of renown. And so most people go around and say, no, it wasn't the Nephilim, I'm telling you, it wasn't the Nephilim. But it was. Time out. I'm out of time. My wife has spoken. The nuclear bomb will fall.